Let's praise us, our Lord, through prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord. Yours is the power, the majesty, and all the glory. Every good gift is from you, you alone. So now, Father, we thank you all these offerings. Thank you the willingness you stirred up in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you use these offerings to extend your kingdom in this world, so that these offerings and gifts may be the means for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kindly ask you to please stand up as we read our scripture portion for tonight. I will read from the Epistle to the Hebrews from chapters 4 and 5, a larger section. I will read from chapter 4, verses 15. And yes, I will read the previous verse, so verses 14 till chapter 5, verse 10. This is the word of our Holy Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. What is the Christian life about? If you would need to give a short definition, what would it be? And I would argue that the Christian life is about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we can glorify him and enjoy him through our personal relationship with Christ. But is it easy to be close, to be in a close relationship with Jesus? Is it easy always? And my experiences that it is not always easy. Sometimes Christ can feel distant. Sometimes God can feel distant. Because we know that He is God. He is exalted. He is omnipotent. He is holy. He possesses supreme power. And that's what our text begins with. Verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And you know that in the presence of someone who is mighty, who is rich, who is powerful, we may feel embarrassed. You may have had a meeting with a principal, an upper-level manager, or a very wealthy businessman. If you had that kind of experience, how did you feel? Was it easy to tell them your concerns, your petitions? And I don't know about you, brothers, but I know about myself that when I was in a situation like this, I felt overwhelmed. I felt embarrassed. And in some situations, we can have the same problem with Jesus. If He is such a high priest, if He is exalted, if He is His path through the heavens, if He doesn't have any weaknesses and sin, then is He not too distant from us? Does He care about us? Can He, the spotless Lamb of God, have anything to do with us sinners? Is He merciful? Not only powerful. And I think that this is not a minor question. If you feel Jesus as being too distant, if you feel that Jesus is somewhat alienated from your life, then it will have an impact to your relationship with Jesus. And our text calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Asks us to be bold in our faith, bold in our prayers, bold in our petitions, bold in our praise. But can we do that if we feel God or Jesus distant? And that's the question this text asks and answers. It proves that God and Jesus especially does care about us. It proves that He is a merciful high priest. He is a compassionate high priest. He is a high priest to whom you can turn to in every situation with your every and any problem. But in order to understand this, our text uses an illustration. Uses an Old Testament type to understand how merciful Christ is. And the type, what our text uses, is the office of the high priest. The high priest's office is the model for Christ's work. And in our text, we find three characteristics of the Old Testament high priest. And please look at your text and see these three different characteristics. The first characteristics we find in chapter 5, verse 1. It says that the high priest was taken from among men and was appointed for men. So the high priest was a man for men, for human. His task was to be a representative of man before God. His task was to offer sacrifices, to perform sacrifices, so to bring together the holy God and the sinful man. Second, we read verses 2 that the high priest needed to have compassion. Compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. The word compassion is interesting. More precisely, it means that the high priest needed to deal gently. Needed to deal gently. He had to be gentle with sinners. He needed to moderate his feelings when he faced the sins of the people. He needed to be gentle also because he was a sinner. He could not be a hypocrite, criticizing others strongly when he had the plank in his own eye. And third, the high priest was called by God. This is what verse 4 teaches us. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. There was no job advertisement to the office of the high priest. God decided who will be the high priest. And this was not because human merit. This was not because ambition. The high priest needed to be humble, needed to accept the fact that he cannot take this honor to himself. Only God could appoint him. That was the Old Testament high priest, a man for the people, a man who was compassionate and dealt gently with the people, a man who was humble because he was called by God to that office. And our text proves that in that regard, Christ is the perfect high priest. The perfect high priest who was shadowed in the Old Testament. And the remaining six verses till verses 10 proves this from scriptures and from Christ's life. And what we see that it proves in a reverse manner. First, they prove that Christ was called by God. Then they prove that he is a compassionate high priest. And third, they prove that he made the ultimate sacrifice and so became the author of the eternal salvation. So the question they answer is this: does Jesus care about you? And the answer they give, yes, he does care. So, Jesus cares about you because he is humble. And that's what we read right after verse 4 in verse 5. So Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he, I mean God, the Father, who said to him. Other scripture texts also prove us that Christ did not become the high priest from want of power or glory. If we look to the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, from verses 6 to 8, we read this wonderful teaching. So Philippians 2, from 6 to 8. Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And from this text we see that for Christ to become a high priest was not a promotion. He did not get more glory from that office because he was God. He was God. He is eternal God. He was and is the all-sufficient, omnipotent, glorious God of heaven who was clothed in all glory. But we read in Philippians that for our sake, he humbled himself. He left heaven. He made himself of no reputation. He accepted the limits of a human body. He lived a servant life, a bondservant life. He, the Lord of heavens. You might have heard the coronation story of Napoleon. You know Napoleon. He was a military genius who conquered half of Europe and who wanted to be a monarch. But he said that I didn't want to be a king. I don't want to be descended from anyone. So he chose to be an emperor. He chose to be crowned as an emperor. And the coronation ceremony took place in 1804 in the Notre Dame in Paris. First, he was anointed by the Archbishop of the Notre Dame. Then he entered the cathedral where the Pope himself, Pope Pius VII, waited to crown him. The cathedral and the streets were full of people. And Napoleon entered the cathedral with a wreath of laurel on his head. And the ceremony began. And we reached the culmination of the ceremony when the Pope uttered the words, "Receive the imperial crown." And he was about to crown Napoleon. But at that exact moment, Napoleon stood up and turned to the Pope, grabbed the crown and placed on his head. He made himself the emperor. He tried to emphasize that he became an emperor on his own merit. He didn't want to be a subject to anybody, even the Pope. So different is this picture from our Lord, isn't it? He was called by God. He didn't want a fame for himself, but Christ humbled himself. Christ became obedient to the Father's will to the point of the death on the cross, to the shameful death on the cross. Why it is important, brothers? How does this connect to your life? So that humility is part of Christ's character. Christ's humility guarantees that you can trust him. Is there anything you are ashamed of? Is there any secret sin in your life you are afraid to tell anybody? Even you are embarrassed and ashamed of your own? If Christ is humble, then go to him. He won't be arrogant. He won't be haughty. He won't send you away because he came to serve you. And he will serve you as the true high priest. He is your only mediator in the heaven. Go to Christ with all your shame, with all your sins, with all your failures. Our second point is that we can trust Jesus not only because he is humble, but also because he was fully man. He was tempted as you, he suffered as you, and more. He knows what it means to be human. He knows your weaknesses, so he can deal gently with you. And I know that at this point we might say, but he was God. It was easy for him to be obedient. But I am only a human. And yes, it's true. Christ was and is God. Fully man, but fully God. But this fact doesn't mean that it was so easy for him to obey. And that's what the next two verses teaches to us. In verses 7 and 8, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. These words show us how intense Christ's sufferings were. He cried vehemently. He wept. He prayed with supplication. It doesn't look like that it was so easy to be human and be tempted for him. There are a number of things which make Christ's sufferings especially painful. First, Christ's temptations were extensive. Christ was tempted throughout his life and in every areas of his life. When we think of Christ's sufferings, we may think of Golgotha or Gethsemane, but his suffering started with his birth and continued throughout all his life. The previous chapter, Hebrews 4:15, put it like this. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he is the sinless, perfect Son of God. Nevertheless, he had to go through the series of temptation, extensive trials. There wasn't any area in his life where he didn't need to hold on. His sufferings, his temptation were extensive. Second, he needed to be obedient till the end. There was no break time for Jesus. He couldn't ask for a substitute. He couldn't apply for rest. He needed to resist till the last point, till the end. A theologian said this: sympathy with the sinner in his trial doesn't depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain. He who falls yields before the last strain. Think about it for a moment. Jesus will not be fully sympathetic to our cause if he experiences sin and fall. If he had fallen, if he had sinned, this would only say that he yielded before the last strain. But if he succeeds and resists the temptation, if he remains sinless throughout his whole life, it means that he knows what it means to be tempted. He experienced the full strength of the devil's temptation. And it means that he persevered even where we failed. And now, you know that Christ's temptation was more intense than ours. When the tsunami of sin came, it did not overtake Christ. He stood on his feet. And third, remember that Jesus not only suffered the temptation of sin, but Jesus suffered the punishment of sin. Jesus' sufferings are incomparable to our sufferings, because he experienced the full measure of God's wrath. He cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is an agony we cannot comprehend. If we were to experience this kind of suffering, the full measure of God's wrath, it would break us apart. But Jesus bore the torments of damnation for us. So we cannot feel for Jesus, but he can feel for us. He can be sympathetic to our cause, to our sufferings and temptations. And Jesus was victorious. Yet we see that his obedience did not go easily. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by sufferings. Of course, it doesn't mean that there were times when Jesus was not obedient, where he was disobedient. But it says that Jesus needed to live out the full measure of obedience. New and new trials came, new and new temptations came, and these were tests and tests for Jesus. So his obedience got deeper and deeper. Think about the commandment of being joyful always. It's one thing to be joyful when you fed the 5,000. And it's another thing to be joyful when the Pharisees attack you, or when you are on the cross, you are mocked, and you suffer. But because Jesus was tempted so frequently, you can go to him. You can trust him. Because he understands your circumstances. He understands your sufferings. He understands your temptation, and he is not far away from you. And so we have the third characteristic of the high priest. You can trust Jesus because he is humble. You can trust Jesus because he was tempted as you, and he can deal gently with you. And thirdly, you can trust Jesus because he can not only sympathize with your weakness, but he can also help to you. This we read in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this is very important to remember, that Jesus' sufferings were way more than just compassion. Compassion is great, but it cannot solve our problems. Some years ago in Hungary, I went to a museum which featured an invisible exhibition. Invisible exhibition. The show was to portray how blind people see and live the everyday life. The whole exhibition was totally dark. There was not a single spark of light throughout all the rooms, but you got a guide. A man, born blind, who was with the group and who led the group as we walked through the rooms, as we tried to find our way. And we had different rooms. First, we went to a forest trail. Then we entered to a forester's lodge. Then we got into a big city. Then we went to a farmer's market. And we had the test whether we can tell the difference between the grapefruit and the orange only by touching. And at the end of the show, we entered a small apartment. And we could test ourselves whether we can distinguish the thyme from the oregano only by smell. And this was a wonderful exhibition. And it really helped me to understand the difficulties of the blind people. How difficult is even the smallest task in our everyday life if you cannot see? However, even with this compassion, I cannot help my blind neighbors and brothers. It takes more to help them, just as it takes more than compassion to help the sinner. And what Christ did during his whole life was way more than just to be compassionate. When he stood amidst all of the trials and temptations, when he was obedient, he was obedient in our place. He fulfilled the requirements of salvation for us. And with his death and suffering, he paid for our sins. And so God raised him, because it was not possible for the death to hold him. And all of this Christ did not for himself, but he did for ourselves, for us, for all who believe him, who obey him. So you can trust Jesus, because he is not only humble, he's not only sympathetic to you, but because he is the author of final salvation. He can help you. He can give you the grace and mercy in time of need, because he is a great God, fully God and fully human, who can help you whenever you need. So, brothers, let me close by giving you some applications. What can we get from this text as we go our way in our homes? First, one application could be that let's be bold in our confessing our sins, both in private and in public. So if Christ is compassionate to your cause, then you can be bold in confessing your sins. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sins of the last moment. But at the same time, he loves you. There is no need to hide anything from him. He is your compassionate Savior who suffered for you. Whenever your sinful nature manifests itself, Do not try to hide it. Do not try to compensate it, but run to Christ for help. Do not be a coward who cannot face his own sinfulness, but turn to Christ who can wash you from your sins. And I mean that let be bold and go to the throne of grace, not only privately, but also publicly. Because if Christ, the God-man, forgave you, you don't need to be afraid to confess your sins before your brothers or sisters. You don't need to be afraid to talk before them about your failures, because God is who justifies you. Christ is who makes intercession for you. Let be bold in your confession. A second application could be that trust Jesus, that he will help and persevere. Wait for Christ's help. That Christ will help you, it's a sure thing. We read in verse 16, chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a sure thing. If you come to the throne of grace, you will obtain mercy and grace for help in need. Whoever will come to the throne of grace will find help. God is not a father who will give you stone if you ask bread, but he will give you the best. He will give his presence to you, even in the toughest times. I know that sometimes we have different ideas, different dreams, and God doesn't always gives us what we ask, but he won't be late with the help. He won't let you down. Ask and persevere, and you will get the help in time of need. So let it be an encouragement to you who are in very difficult circumstances, who feel the temptations, who feel that maybe I will just give up. No, persevere, endure, because there is help. Help will come in time of need. And the third area of application would be how we deal with others. We read that Christ was the perfect high priest, but we can also remind ourselves that the New Testament speaks that we are priests as well. Christ is the high priest. He is the author of eternal salvation, but we as his people have given priestly roles. Every Christian is a priest. So Christ's attitude is a model for us, how we shall deal with each other. And I want to apply especially that we need to deal gently with each other. As Christ's disciples, we are to be known as people of grace, as people of love in our relationships. It is very easy to criticize others who fail, who are different from us. But God calls us to fill our priestly role by having compassion on those who are ignorant or going astray. So, before speaking, try to listen. Before rebuking, try to help. And remember, you are just as a sinner as the other. Of course, there are times when we need to call evil, evil. But our whole life shouldn't be about correcting others. We need to love each other. We need to deal gently with each other. With our children who fail so frequently. With our parents who fail so frequently. We need to deal gently with each other. Dear brothers, the main point of our text is to trust Jesus. To trust Jesus personally throughout your whole life. Are you convinced that you can turn to Jesus? Do you believe him as the author of your salvation? Do you trust him that he is in charge and he leads your life perfectly? Then go to him. Then grow in your relationship with him. Grow and know this high priest better. This high priest who is perfect, but also compassionate. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our hearts were strengthened because we saw your face. We praise you, the spotless Lamb of God, our perfect High Priest and Savior. We thank you all the temptations and suffering you endured for us. We praise your perseverance. We praise your love. We praise you that you were obedient to the point of death. Jesus, I pray for the people here at the Emmanuel Church that these words shall strengthen their hearts so that they can trust you more, they can love you more, they can enjoy you more, and be also a people worthy to your name, who love you and love each other. In your name we pray. Amen.